Genesis chapter 18. And we'll begin our reading at verse 9. Genesis chapter 18, beginning our reading at verse 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts one more time and seek the Lord's face for our help in the study of his word this morning. Gracious Father, we come this day to commune with thee. Lord, we wish to speak to thee, but we wish to be spoken to by thee. And Lord, we would ask that this might truly be a time of communion around thy word. Time when from the heart we speak with thee, and a time when we know that thou art speaking to us. Lord, you know the needs of every heart gathered here. Lord, no man is able to meet those needs. I am not sufficient for the needs of thy people. So, Lord, we look to the moving of thy Spirit to take a word and apply it to our hearts, to speak to our hearts so that we can leave the house of God today rejoicing, knowing that we have met with the living God. Lord, come and help us. Help me in that regard as I would preach thy word, give a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lord, take me up and use me for the glory of thy name and for the edification of thy people. But Lord, give to all of us by thy Spirit hearing ears and hearts to respond to thee. Lord, come, make us doers of thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Last Sunday night, we were looking at what the Scripture said concerning the first family. As we said last Sunday night, we were not talking about the one that occupies the White House, but the ones who occupied the Garden of Eden. Abel, Cain, Eve, Adam, Seth were all part of that first family. And we learned a great deal about that family, how that in the beginning they were perfect, and then they became imperfect because of sin, and in their imperfect state, what God did to save some of them, and to bring him into a relationship with himself, and at the same time judge the others. This morning I want us to consider the second family. Now we're here in Genesis 18, you're saying you skipped over a good number of chapters. Well, when you actually look at some of those chapters, there's not much told you about their families. When you come, for instance, to Cain's family, you know Cain had a wife, but what was her name? We know he had some sons, but what were the daughters' names? In other words, there's a great deal about that family we don't know. We know about Cain and not very much about his descendants. When you come even to Noah, there's a great deal about Noah. But what was Noah's wife's name? I asked my wife that and she said, Mrs. Noah. Well, that's True. But in Scripture, no name is given, and you don't know any details about her like you do about Eve. And we do know about his sons, but other than one incident in their lives where one of the sons sinned and the others tried to deal with her father in mercy because of his sin, other than that, you know very little about the family of Noah. But when you come to the family of Abraham, you know a great deal. And to his son's family, and to his grandson's family, we have been given a great deal of Scripture. We know their wives, we know their children, we know how they acted. And in those families, we can learn a great deal. And so this morning, I want to draw your attention to what I call the second family, the family that is given more detail in Scripture after that first family fell into sin. We're dealing with the family this morning of Abraham. Now, when you look at Abraham throughout Scripture, you find that he is called the friend of God. That's an exact quotation from James chapter 2 and verse 23. Friend of God. Now, what are your friends like? Well, to have someone classified as a friend more than just an acquaintance, you have to have someone that basically is walking the same direction you're walking. They're going the direction you're going, therefore you can classify them as a friend. Well, here we have the Lord walking with Abraham. You'll note that in verse 14, the word Lord there is in capital letters, meaning it is Jehovah. And then in verse number 16, he comes in the form of a man. There are two other men, angels, with him. And yet the one of those three is Jehovah in a pre-incarnate appearance, I believe, of Christ. It is a theophany, or more precisely, a Christophany. It's a time when Christ is appearing to the sons of men in the form of a man. And you have here, then, this one speaking to Abraham, and his name is Jehovah. Abraham's walking with him. Not only do you walk with friends the same direction, but with those friends, you confide, do you not? And isn't that what we're told here? Here is the Lord saying, shall I hide from Abraham that which thing I do? He's going to confide in Abraham. He's going to give to Abraham a secret that's not known to others. He's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. And we could go down that path and not come back this morning. We're living in a day that's fast becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the time, you and I are told that we're going to have to accept that, that's normalcy. It's not normalcy. It's perversion. When you read what Paul says about sodomy, he makes it very clear. It's unnatural. You don't need a PhD in biology to see and know it's unnatural. He says it's immoral, and he says it's under the judgment of God. That's what's going on in our land in the realm of sodomy today. Here is God about ready to judge the sodomy in Abraham's day, and he comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham what he's going to do. He's confiding in him. He's telling, as it were, his secrets. You have friends and you'll tell them things you won't tell to others. You tell your friends things you won't tell your enemies. And here is the Lord coming and confiding in Abraham. He was the friend of God. Thirdly, your friends are the people that you know on earth, are they not? You may not know everyone who's your acquaintance. You know them by name and enough to shake their hand. But there are others you say, this is my friend. I went to school with 7,000 other students. I could name many of them and point them out in the yearbook and say, this is so-and-so and this is so-and-so. But they weren't friends, just acquaintances. But the friends are those that you know. You know their likes and their dislikes. You know something about them. Well, here is the Lord saying of Abraham, I know him. The Lord was walking with Abraham. The Lord was confiding in Abraham. The Lord knew Abraham. It wasn't merely Abraham was God's friend. God had become, as it were, a friend to this great man. From the position of reconciliation or friendship, the Lord declares that Abraham is going to command his family to keep the Lord's ways. That's what you have in verse 19. For I know him. And I know this is what's true about him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him.
Now this morning, are you God's enemy or His friend? Are you walking with Him? Does He confide in you? Do you confide in Him? Is He one who truly knows you as you are? Not merely from an omniscient standpoint, but one who has walked with you and experienced things with you. Is He your friend? Are you His friend? It's perhaps a better question. Well, maybe this morning you're not a friend. Because when it comes to commanding your own life and those in your household or those under your authority, you do not take the position that Abraham took. Abraham commanded those that were in his house. He was going to walk in the Lord's way, and he was going to make sure that those in his family did. Now we have to ask the question, what are the Lord's ways? What are they? I'm not asking now a church what the Lord's ways are. I'm not asking individuals. What does the Scripture give to us as concerning His ways that we might walk in them? Sometimes they're called the old paths. Sometimes they're called the highway of holiness. What are the Lord's ways? Well, I want to think briefly on three areas that certainly would make up the Lord's way as it's given to us in Scripture. You'll find all three in the life of Abraham. The first has to do with holiness. The second has to do with faith. And the third has to do with goodness. As a family, as a church, as individuals, a church family, and as individual families that make up the church family, we must keep the Lord's way. And if you're going to have a family that's blessed of God, like Abraham was blessed of God, you're going to have to walk with Him. You're going to have to be His friend. So this morning I want to talk to you about learning from the second family. Learning that we must keep the Lord's way. The first thing I'd have us to note is that the Lord's way is a way of holiness. You'll note that after saying that He will keep the way of the Lord, He then goes on to say, the Lord does, that Abraham will do justice in judgment. Justice, the word there, is the word for righteousness. That's the word in the Hebrew. It's the word righteousness. He's going to do that which is straight and narrow and right in God's sight. He's going to conform to the will of God. I know He will do it, and I know He's going to command His posterity to do it as well. I know that. And then He uses the word for justice or judgment. That's the second word. And when you bring both of those ideas together, you have this idea of holiness. He's going to tell His family, He's going to live a life and tell His family to follow Him in a way that they're set apart from this world. They're going to do that which is righteous rather than unrighteous. They're going to do that which is just rather than unjust. Now when you look at Abraham's life, truly holiness was something that was true of his past life. When you read the accounts of Abraham, not just the one in Genesis, but in Joshua 24 and Nehemiah 9, or even in the passage that we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, you find that he left the other side of the flood or the great river. He came from the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees was a place of idolatry. And the Lord called him out of that in Genesis chapter 12. And by faith, we have this man separate himself from this great city of sin. And even from the family of sin that he was born and raised in. Some of you come from Christian homes. Your parents were Christians. Your brother and sisters were Christians. And when you came to Christ, you were doing exactly what had already been done in your family. But there are others who are like Abraham. When you came to Christ, it meant that your family was going to turn their back upon you. That your parents were going to turn their back upon you. That your siblings were going to turn their back upon you. And like Abraham, you had to leave and set up your own family. And oftentimes you did so in the midst of great hostility. When you look at the past life of Abraham, and I'm speaking now from the perspective of chapter 18, it was a life whereby he came out of great unholiness and became holy, separated unto the Lord. But as you look at his present life, he was still presently separated from the sinfulness of that which was round about him in the land of Canaan. You see, just coming out of a sinful city doesn't mean that you and I are going to be in a city that's righteous. In fact, I don't know what city you can go to that's going to be righteous. I was in South Carolina. There was sin there. Before that, I was in Michigan. There was sin there. I come to Pennsylvania. There's sin here. There's no place on earth that you and I can go to retreat and be away from sinners. So while God calls us out of sin in order to walk with Him, yet as we continue that walk, we must continue separating ourselves from the world round about us. How's that work going in your life? Oh, you can tell me how you came out of sin, but are you going back into it now? You came out of sin, but has it ensnared you now? Is there some aspect of your life that you have gone back into something that you should not be a part of? You remember Lot went towards Sodom. Abraham did not. And when Lot was then ensnared with the inhabitants of Sodom, it was Abraham who came and delivered Lot. And the king of Sodom came to Abraham and he wanted some of the goods that were a part of Abraham's entourage, as it were, part of those who had conquered. Abraham gave it to him. And he said this to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich. The king of Sodom was a wicked man. He was a godless man. And Abraham was not trying to insult him. He was trying to tell him, I am not going the way you're going. I have been set apart by God and I'm following the true and the living God. My morality is different than your morality. My faith is different than your faith. My holiness is different than your life. And so we find Abraham setting himself apart as he's walking now in the area where God put him. He's still walking that life of holiness. And we find that Abraham was making future preparations that his children would walk in that same walk. It wasn't just merely that he had holiness in his past or in the present. He was looking to the future. And when it came to his son being married, he did not want his son to leave the area where God had put them and go back to the land that they came out of. He came to his servant. He says, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And then he went on to say, and if the women will not be willing to follow thee, he's going back to his house and asking for one of them to come and be a part of his family by marrying Isaac. He said, if the women will not come, then thou shalt be clean from this my oath. Only bring not my son hither again. Don't take him back. Why wasn't he to go back? He was trying to make sure that his son didn't get entangled with the things that he knew were wrong. Either by having a wife that was pagan, or by himself, the son, going back to that area where they came out of that was retrogressive, that was indeed showing that he wasn't believing the promises where God had put him. Holiness is a separation from this sinful world unto the Lord. It's God who identifies what is sinful, and it's God who demands that we separate from that sin to worship and serve Him and Him alone. This is more than just something we've done in the past. It's something we're doing now, and it's something that we plan to do in the future. And we're trying as best as we know how to make that influence an influence in our children's life. Now, you can't force your children to walk in the same path you walk in. You can set it before them. You can walk in the path that is right in God's sight. But when they become adults, they're going to make their own decisions. Hopefully, they will decide to follow after the Lord because the Lord has done a work of grace in their hearts. Abraham had a son who did not follow him. His name was Ishmael. What a disappointment. Ishmael did not follow him. In fact, they had to put Ishmael out of the household because of his sin and his rebellion, because he was persecuting the child of promise, because he didn't believe the promise of God. He was fighting with it. It wasn't just that Ishmael was imperfect. Isaac was imperfect. It was that Ishmael was warring with the things of God. And Abraham said, not here. Sarah said, not here. You're not going to war with the things of God in this tent, in this house, in this dwelling. And so they took Ishmael and they put him out. You want to war against God? Fine. You go out and do it on your own. Let God deal with you. But in this tent, in this dwelling, in this house, we are following after the Lord, and we are trying to do His ways, walking in holiness. Isaac practiced the same holiness as his father. He did not go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. We find him imitating Abraham over and over and over again, so much so that when you're actually looking at the life of Isaac, it just makes a statement here and a statement there, and it's to be understood. This is what Abraham did in great detail, and now Isaac is doing it over and over again. He's following in the same footsteps marked out by God that his father had walked in. Now, was Abraham perfect in his holiness? Was Sarah perfect in their holiness? Was Isaac perfect in their holiness? No. The Bible records for us mistakes that they made, sins that they committed. I think going down in Egypt was a great mistake. It was probably there that Hagar became a part of the family. And then through Hagar, Ishmael was born. Going into Gerar, the place of the Philistines, Abraham went there. And so did Isaac, later on his own. And on each of these occasions, going into Egypt, going into the Philistine domain, you find Abraham having Sarah lie about his relationship with her. Oh, she was, in a sense, his sister, but she was his wife. What did Isaac do? He followed after in the same sin. Isn't that instructive, parents? When you and I sin, and then we go back and we sin again, and it becomes a part of our life, you're going to find your children are going to walk in that same path unless God deals with them. It's hard at times for us to deal with sin. And there are things that we go back and say, well, this is a way we can get along in the world. So here was Abraham. He found a way of getting along in the world. He was afraid the world was going to slay him to get his wife. And they may have, apart from God's protection. But God had already said that He would protect Abraham. And so we find Abraham lying about his wife. And then later on, among the Philistines, he lies again about his wife. And then we find Isaac doing the same thing, lying about his wife. There are sinful areas that we need to deal with. Because if we don't deal with those sinful areas become the norm for our children. And we have to be careful that we're not passing on to them that which will destroy them or that which is evil. Now, we find, for the most part, their lives are characterized certainly by holiness. And when you look at Scripture, the holy path in which they walk is something that we need to do. It's not a matter that you're a wife and you say, I'm going to walk this path. You're going to instruct your children in it, your grandchildren in it. It's not enough that you be a husband. Are you going to instruct your family in the ways of holiness? You say, I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. Do you have any influence at all? Do you have Sunday school kids that you're teaching? Are there people in the neighborhood that look up to you or people at work? You can say to them, I'm walking the way of the Lord. You need to walk it with me. You need to come after me. The Lord's way is a way of holiness. It's also a way of faith. Now, you'll see here that it says that he knew that he would walk in the way of the Lord, he'd keep the way of the Lord, and do justice and judgment. You can't do righteousness without faith. The two go hand in hand. Now, righteousness is imputed when you do believe. It's imputed, that is, it's given to you in heaven. It is your standing now before God. Your standing is as perfect as Christ, because in heaven you're viewed as one with Christ. But there's also a righteousness on earth that you and I live out. That righteousness flows from our faith. If you have no faith, there won't be any righteous actions in your life. There won't be any works that you are doing reflecting that faith. You came in this morning and you sat in the pew because you believed it would hold you up. And so your actions now are demonstrating your faith in a piece of wood. Well, if you believe on the Lord, you will be righteous in His sight. You will live differently than you did before. It'll be seen. And so while faith is not stated here as part of the way of the Lord, certainly it's implied. And if there's anything that we know about Abraham in keeping the way of the Lord, it is that he walked by faith. In fact, in Romans 4, it says he is the father of those that believe, both Gentile and Jewish, both circumcised and uncircumcised. The father of believers is Abraham. What a life of faith. He believed in the unseen and real and living God. Now, in the Ur of the Chaldees, they believe in idols. It says they serve other gods in the Ur of the Chaldees. You see that in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. We see in Jacob's family, some of them very quickly went into idolatry. But not this man. There's no mention of idols, the visible form of a god being found in Abraham's midst. He did not have an idol. He did not have a picture. He did not have something that he bowed to and worshiped. He worshiped the unseen God who was real and living. And yet across the world today, in much of Christendom, we are told that we are not worshiping correctly unless we have an idol before us, unless we have a picture before us, unless we're bowing before that idol or picture. God says in Exodus chapter 20 that that is forbidden. You're not to make an idol and you're not to bow down to that idol. And the Lord says, when you do that, you hate me. You hate me. It's the Lord's own words. You hate me. We are only to bow before the living God, and the living God does not have an image for us to bow to. If you want to anger Him, just bow to an image. Abraham did not serve the idols around about him. There were many. All through Canaan, there were idols. There were other deities made up in the imagination of men, other deities that he could have worshipped, but he didn't. He left that behind when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis 15 and verse 1, the Lord said to him, he came to Abraham in a vision and said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I am your shield, I'm your protection. And I am your exceeding great reward. I am the one who's going to provide for you. And when you look at the life of Abraham, you find both of those were objects of his faith. He believed that the Lord was his shield. He was going to protect him. And when he went against these armies that had captured Lot, he demonstrated that the Lord was his shield. The word for shield there in Genesis 15 is a small shield. It's one that you would wear on your arm. It's one that you would move around to block blows from someone who was in hand-to-hand combat with you. It wasn't the door-like shield that would keep the arrows, as it were, flying across the field and hitting you. This was a shield that you used in hand-to-hand combat. And the Lord says, no matter how close the enemy is to you, I am going to be the shield to you, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. And Abraham believed that. You don't have Abraham appealing to the armies of the king of Sodom or any other armies. He's walking with the Lord, trusting the Lord to protect him. You'll find as well that he believed the Lord was his reward. You see that especially when he gave to Lot, and then he gave to the king of Sodom, then he gave a tithe to the Lord. Abraham was willing to give of his substance because he believed the substance came from the Lord. He wasn't afraid that if he gave of his substance, he would starve. He understood and believed that the living God was his shield and his exceeding great reward. Not only did he have faith in the unseen, real, and living God, he had faith in the gracious atonement of the Lord. In Genesis 12 and verse 8, it says, Abraham builded an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And you see that over and over and over again in Genesis. He's building altars and calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the word altar doesn't mean anything much to us in English unless you understand that the Hebrew word comes from the same root as the word for sacrifice. The altar was not a pile of stones that you prayed next to. The altar was a place that you offered a sacrifice and then prayed on the basis of the blood atonement. And what Abraham was doing then was pleading the blood over his sin in symbolic form, knowing that it would be the Messiah who would come and shed his blood for the sins of Abraham. He was pleading the blood over his sin as he worshipped. He had faith in that blood. And then you have one of the greatest descriptions of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament being given to us through the life of Abraham. In chapter 15, you have a covenant being made with Abraham due to a sacrifice. Here you have five animals that are cut open. A heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And they're laid open, and God walks between them. This was something that was done in the ancient world when a covenant was made. The covenant was being made on the basis of the blood. Here is God walking between, as it were, the halves of the animals who died and shed their blood, an indication that God was now going to bless Abraham based on the blood. When you see in the Old Testament that it says a covenant was made, most of the time the word made is literally the word cut in the Old Testament. They cut a covenant. What's meant by that? I think you have a picture of what is meant by that in Genesis 15. It's indicating that the covenant is based on the blood. How can God enter a covenant with man? He can only do so if there's atonement. So in all the Old Testament covenants, you had pictures of the atonement of Christ, indicating that this covenant comes to them by the grace of God through the blood sacrifice. Abraham believed in the blood. He understood that the only way into the presence of God was the same way that Abel had come, through the blood. And when you look at the life of Isaac, he's doing the same thing. Building an altar, sacrificing and worshiping there underneath, as it were, the blood atonement. When you think of Abraham's faith, you have to say his faith was in an infallible word. Over and over and over again, it was the promise in the word that kept Abraham going. The great promise was that he would have a son. He was around the age of 75 when he had that promise given to him. He had to wait 25 years for that to be fulfilled. We find that the scripture clearly says that he was not weak in faith. He was strong in that regard. He believed the promise would be fulfilled. You see that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. As far as having children, Sarah and Abraham were dead. They were not going to produce anything that was living. And yet it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now there are times you see Abraham doubting. I think Ishmael's being born was due to doubts, trying to somehow work this out and help God along. God, you said I'd have a son. All right, here's a concubine. She can have children. I'll have a child by her. And so he did. But God said, no, he's not the seed. Well, maybe Eliezer, he's my servant. He can be the seed. He can come and, as it were, be adopted in my family. And he can be a part of the promise of God. And God says, no, he's not going to be your seed either. It's going to come from you. It's going to come from your wife. And we saw there that Sarah laughed. But Sarah did believe the promise. You'd have to put yourself in their shoes to see how hard it would be to believe the promise. Here, when the promise was given to them and reiterated here in Genesis 18, Abraham is 99. He'll be 100 when Isaac is born. She is 85, I believe, and will be 86. Put yourself in their shoes. You know, it says in Hebrews 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Yes, she laughed at the beginning, but not throughout. She had faith. There are times you look at some of the promises and you just kind of chuckle and you say, that can't be for me. Well, maybe for so-and-so, maybe for the preacher, maybe for the elders, maybe for the missionary, but that can't be for me. And you come back and you look at it more carefully and you say, that is for me. There's no distinction here between pastor and elder and deacon and myself. This is a promise for me as a child of God. And you find here Sarah believing the word. We know that Isaac believed the promise, because through Isaac, the promised seed would continue. And so it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He believed that God was going to fulfill his promises to the nation. He believed that. These passages show that Abraham and Sarah had strong faith in the Lord's word, and that Isaac as well had faith in the blood atonement and in the promises of the Lord. But we can also say, can we not, at the bottom of their lying to Pharaoh and Abimelech was some unbelief. Well, God's not going to be my shield and exceeding great reward when I'm in Egypt. He's not going to be my shield and exceeding great reward when I'm surrounded by the Philistines, a Canaanite country. And with that, they lie. How many of our sins, our lack of holiness, is really due to lack of faith? You know what you ought to do. You know what the Lord said He will do. And you stop believing. And because you stop believing, your life goes off into sin. And if you would pull up your sins, you would find dangling at the roots of those sins, unbelief. The very conception, as it were, of your sin oftentimes is conceived in unbelief. It's your unbelief that starts moving the heart the wrong way. And then others see the sin once it's carried out long after that. But the very root that starts you down that wrong path is unbelief. You stop believing in the unseen God. You stop believing in His greatness. You stop believing in His compassion. You stop believing in His atonement. You're no longer walking in the ways of holiness. Thirdly, we can say that the Lord's way is a way of goodness. And with this, we have to be brief. In Exodus 33, Moses asked that the Lord would show him His way. It's interesting in Scripture, it said that Moses was one who taught Israel the Lord's way. Samuel was one who taught Israel the Lord's way. But there was a time when Moses came before the Lord after the nation had sinned. And he came before the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to take you into this blessing. And he says, well, if you're going to take me into the blessing, I want you to come with me. Show me now your way. When the Lord showed him His way, He did so by describing for him His attributes. This is the way the Lord works. Exodus 34, the Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children in the third and fourth generation. Here you have the attributes of God dealing with God's goodness before us. And the Lord said, that's My way. It's not merely a highway of holiness. It's not merely a highway of faith. But the Lord's way, the Lord's path, the Lord's highway is a highway of extreme goodness. He is the foundation for that goodness. All the good news that we have flowing to us in the gospel flows from God's goodness. And God's goodness is a part of the essential attributes of the Lord. That's why when you deny the gospel or some aspect of that gospel, it's not merely some words that you're denying apart from God. You're denying that which has flowed from the essence of God, from what God is. He's a good God. And when we come here, the first word that meets us in this list of attributes is a word for mercy or compassion or pity. The Lord says, I want you to walk in My way, Abraham. I want you to have pity upon others. I want you to walk in My way. The next word is a word for grace. I want you to show grace to those who don't deserve it, favor to those who don't deserve it. I'm showing it to you, Abraham. You show it to others. Then he goes into the idea of long-suffering or patience or being slow to anger. And then he speaks about being abundant in goodness, or another word for mercy, abundant in loving kindness and truth. You're to have that loving kindness and mercy, Abraham. Those are My paths. And I'm showing that to you. You're to show that to Sarah. You're to show that to your children. And you're to command them. This is the way you're to walk. You are to walk in compassion. You are to walk in this grace. You are to walk in this patience. You are to walk in this mercy and truth. And then he speaks of forgiveness. God's goodness comes to us in forgiveness. And if God didn't forgive us, you and I would perish. Now, He's able to forgive us and at the same time not clear the guilty. Mystery there, but we have spoken on previous occasions that this has to do with the blood atonement. How can He show us mercy and forgiveness and not clear the guilty? He does so because He punishes someone on our behalf. He forgives. Because He has punished Christ. The foundation for the Lord's gospel is His goodness. The fountain for the Lord's people, a fountain that continually flows, is the Lord's goodness flowing to His saints. And then we can say that flowing actually goes through the Lord's servants as well. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, you see this in Abraham. When he says to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdsmen and my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren.
Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham was showing compassion. He was showing grace. He was showing mercy to Lot. We're brethren. Well, if Abraham could show that goodness to a brother, shouldn't we show that same goodness to the brethren in God's family here? Should we not show that same goodness to those in our own family? That's part of commanding our children in the ways of the Lord. We're commanding them to be like God, who is compassionate and long-suffering and gracious and forgiving and merciful. That's what we're commanding them. What is the way of the Lord? It's His holiness, yes. It's a way of faith, yes. It's a way of goodness, yes. Are you walking in that path? If not, you're not going to command others to do that which you're not doing. They'll see that as hypocrisy and run away. God is commanding us this morning that we would indeed command our children. But that means first that we have conformed to these areas. And then we put that burden upon our children. Now we can say that Isaac did try to walk in those paths, and we see later Isaac's son, Jacob, walk in those paths. And then we find that Joseph, Jacob's son, walked in those paths. In the most difficult of situations, Joseph walked in the way of the Lord. And yet we can see Jacob's brother did not, Esau did not. And we can see among the 12 nations, the 12 tribes, that there were those who did not walk according to the Lord's way. I can't tell you this morning how to be completely successful in raising your children other than to say, if you train them up in the way of the Lord, when they're older, not depart from it. There's a promise for us in Proverbs. But there must be repentance on their behalf. There must be a walking according to the way of the Lord as you have walked. And you and I cannot forsake the way of the Lord and hope to ever have our children follow after Him. What kind of a testimony it is it to say to our children, you know, I was following after the Lord, but I'm not doing it anymore. What will that be for them? But discouragement. They've got to overcome your life if they're going to walk with the Lord. Or what would it be to your grandchildren or great-grandchildren to say, Grandpa, he doesn't walk with the Lord. Grandma, she doesn't walk with the Lord. They have to overcome your testimony if they're going to walk with the Lord. Oh, that it would be different. It would be like Abraham and say, I'm going to be like my grandfather. I'm going to be like my grandmother. They walked with the Lord. I'm going to do it too. Abraham would command his children after him. He not only commanded his children, he commanded his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren as much as he saw. And we find that influence going down the generations. And God has allowed Abraham to have a long shadow. His shadow reaches us this morning. Can the Lord come and say, I know Dr. Allison. He's going to command his children after me. He's going to command them to keep my way. He's going to command them to do justice or righteousness. And to do judgment. Can He say that of you? Can He say that of me? If not, then there needs to be repentance in our life. There needs to be a turning around. We're not just influencing ourselves by the way we live. We're influencing those in our households. We're living influencing those in the household of God. There needs to be repentance where we can say, yes, this is the legacy that I'm going to leave. This is the way that I'm going to walk. I want the Lord to be able to say, I know this man, I know this woman, and they are going to command their children after me. May the Lord make that the testimony of all of our hearts. If this morning you say, I've never walked that path because I'm unsaved, well then like Abraham, the Lord is calling you out of your darkness and He's calling you to Himself. He's calling you to a place of forgiveness. He's calling you to a place where there is righteousness imputed. He's calling you to a place of full salvation. Come and lay hold of the Lord God of Abraham, and you will find the same salvation given to you that was given to His servant,
many years ago. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to Thee this morning, we do thank Thee this morning that the way back into Thy presence is a way of grace and not works. It's a way of blood atonement. We're thankful, Lord, that there is a way into Thy presence through Thy forgiveness and Thy compassion and Thy mercy. Lord, help us not to destroy the bridge that we cross over to Thee on. Lord, may it be a bridge whereby others follow after us. Lord, help us to show to others that which You have shown to us. Give us grace to walk in the path of holiness. Give us grace to walk the path of faith. Give us grace to walk the path of Thy goodness. Lord, help each one of Your people this morning to indeed walk in those paths. And Lord, where You have shown to us sin this morning, where You have shown to us where we need to repent, Lord, give us such grace. Lord, we pray for any here this morning who are yet without Christ. We think of our children who have seen us walking this path and is strange to them. Lord, open their hearts to the truth of Thy Word. They don't have perfect parents, neither did Isaac. And yet, Lord, You opened Isaac's heart. Open their hearts to the truth of Thy Word. Give them grace to repent and believe. Give them grace to walk in the old ways, the paths that You have marked out for sinners saved by grace. Cause them to come to Thee even this day. Lord, as we would convene again for prayer, we ask, Lord, that You would convene with us, that You would come and meet with us. And those who have to now go to their homes, we ask, O Lord, that You would go with them, that they would know Your blessed presence throughout Thy day. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.